Because as you think about going back to the Christmas movies, as you think about that, there's turning points, there's adversity, there's difficulty, but there's always some kind of like hero that shows up in the middle of the story, or a main character, a prom figure that shows up in the midst of that. And so this morning, as we're unpacking this ugly sweater concept that we introduced last week, just talking about how, you know, the shift, we looked last week at kind of the shift with ugly sweaters. They went from kind of this thing that you never wanted to get to, like, now they've kind of been repurposed, and they tell a story about the people that are wearing them. And we'll see what kind of story you have to tell when you show up in your sweaters next week. We'll find out a lot about each other and those kind of things. So they make for fun. They've kind of been repurposed. But on a much more serious level, when you start thinking about your story this morning, or the movie of your life that's playing out, what does that say about you? How do you feel about the story that's playing out in your life? The person that you are becoming, the struggles maybe that you're going through, the things that you're celebrating, the things you're frustrated with. What's going on in your story this morning? And as you look at the things that's happening in your story, they all connect back ultimately to who we believe is the hero of our story. And so a lot of times, I think, at least for me, sometimes I'll find myself living as if I'm the hero in my story. And usually when I do that, I don't like the story that's being written. I maybe think that I do for a moment, but when I start looking at the fact that I'm not a very good hero, even in my own story, I challenge you this morning, as we get ready to jump into this text in Luke, my challenge for you this morning is to remove yourself as the hero of your story and to let Jesus be the hero of your story this morning. That's kind of our big idea this morning when we think about this, is to let Jesus be the hero of your story. But here's the deal. If Jesus is going to be the hero of your story, guess what? Guess who can't be the hero of your story any longer? You. Me. I can't be the hero of my story. You can't be the hero of your story. So we've got to think about, how do I let Jesus truly become the hero of my story? And the good news in that is that even those ugly parts of our lives, even the things that the ugly sweaters represent, even those things that we wish were different, as we talked about last week, as we said, sinfulness and brokenness couldn't stop Jesus from coming. When he came and he was born into a very sinful and broken context. And that's no different than the context that we're in today. So we know Jesus has already shown up. It took on flesh in the middle of sinfulness and brokenness. So that's good news to us, because our lives and the culture we live in is sinful and it's broken. And we need Jesus to show up in the middle of that. And so, as we said last week, sinfulness and brokenness can't stop Jesus, but it can stop us. And so when you think about your story this morning, I really want to challenge you to think about, what does it look like to make Jesus the hero of your story? Because really, we know that's what Christmas is all about. It's about refocusing our lives around not just a baby, but the Savior of the world that came. So we know Jesus doesn't just need to be a hero in our story. He needs to be our King. He needs to be our Lord and Savior. So what does that look like on a day-to-day basis as we walk through that, as we try to somewhat even begin to wrap our minds around it? So this morning, we're going to look at a story, Luke chapter 1, but we're not going to look at the story in Luke chapter 1 that you're probably most familiar with. Has anybody ever heard of a guy named Zechariah and the baby that they had? Okay, a few of you. There was another birth that happened right around the same time as when Jesus was born, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 1, and it's actually, God uses it to kind of paint a bigger, broader picture of what was happening. And so we actually learn a lot by looking at this story that's not Jesus and his birth, but it's another birth that happened, and it was kind of a miraculous birth that happened, but a lot of us don't know about it, or we don't really even pay attention to the fact that this was kind of happening in the background at the same time that Mary had become pregnant with Jesus, and Jesus would be born. And so we're going to kind of take a snapshot and look at this, because there's a lot that we learn about what it means to make Jesus the hero of our story as we look at what went on with Elizabeth and Zechariah. So we're going to look at that this morning. So if you would just jump in with me, Luke chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 5. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. challenge is to let Jesus be the hero of our story. And so we start looking at this story, this specific life story playing out with Elizabeth and Zechariah. And here's kind of the first thing we can start to unpack when we think about what does it look like for Jesus to be the hero of our story. It's this. It's that we realize that all of us have dreams. We all have dreams. We all have things that we want to chase after. But in the end, it's Jesus that needs to be the one that guides our reality. So you have dreams. I have dreams. We all have dreams. But Jesus ultimately wants to be the one that guides our reality. And you think about this like in terms of Christmas. I remember as a kid, we used to, you get so excited about, you'd make out your Christmas list and you'd have all these things and you would try to check every box. You know, you wanted to make sure that you were good so that your mom and dad knew or Santa Claus knew or whatever it was, and however you were raised and the things that you did, you wanted to check every box and make sure that you had everything. And maybe it was just this one gift, but like you'd kind of set your whole Christmas around getting this one thing. You had a dream of what Christmas morning was going to be like when you woke up and you found this present either out underneath the tree or you were unwrap it and you find it. Like you had those visions in your head, right? You had this dream. Did anybody ever get disappointed on Christmas morning? We did, didn't we? It's heartbreaking. It's like your heart crushes. And I remember it happened a couple of times. And I just remember opening all my presents and just thinking, oh, it's going to be in this one. Oh, it's going to be in this one. And then it's like, no, it's not here. And you just remember it's so heartbreaking. Like as a kid, it's not there. And the reason for that is because we have our dreams, like right, even with Christmas morning. But as a kid, ultimately, you don't determine the reality that you get to live in on Christmas morning. Somebody else is making those decisions for you. And when it comes to our relationship with God, we have dreams. We have things that we want to accomplish. We have a story, a vision already written out in many ways of what we think our life needs to look like and is going to look like. But what Jesus wants to do is he wants to actually, not that there's anything wrong with dreaming, but he wants to be the one that actually brings us back to the present. Brings us back to reality. And he says, let me guide you in that. That's why we say as a church, we want to help people take their next steps of faith with Jesus, because we think Jesus actually wants to guide us in the reality of our life. And when we look at what's going on here with Zechariah and Elizabeth, they seemingly, they've checked all the boxes. I mean, Luke says as he's describing them, these were blameless people. Like they followed the commandments of God, right? So they were doing the things that they were supposed to do. But here they are, seemingly good people who love God. They have normal dreams, nothing crazy, but they just want a family and they want a child and it's there. That's their dream, but it's not happening for them. And we look at this, and maybe you can kind of relate to that in one way or another when you think about this morning, that maybe you've got these dreams or these things that you're trying to accomplish, and you're trying. Like you're trying hard. You're trying hard to make it happen. And maybe if I could just kind of take some of the pressure off this morning, I would just say to you, what would it look like for you to maybe focus on not how hard you try, but maybe how much you trust in who Jesus is? So there's a shift that happens from there that shifts from me being the hero of my story, and if this is going to happen, I got to make it happen, to I'm going to trust my reality to Jesus. And if he sees fit for it to happen, then it'll happen because I'm going to make him the hero of my story and not me. And we struggle with this because a lot of times I think we have this preconceived idea that right behavior will get me what I want with God. And we see here with Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had the boxes checked. Their behavior was right. You give a religious checklist, they could probably check everything off the list and then even add some things to it that people didn't think of. They were seemingly great people. But we see in this, and God reminds us, that it's ultimately about his grander story. And just because we check off all the religious boxes and do everything that we're seemingly supposed to do, doesn't mean that God's just going to swoop in and give us whatever we want. Now, at the same time, that doesn't mean that God is like against us. That doesn't mean that God's looking to just withhold things from us. It just means he's looking to be Lord and Savior of our life. And if he always gave us what we wanted when we wanted it, well, then wouldn't we just be God? Wouldn't we just be the ones who are in control, calling all the shots? So he invites us to trust him. We get to see kind of Jesus gives us these snapshots of the heart of God, and Matthew 7, verse 11 is one of those. It says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, I mean, we know how to give good gifts. And like, we're fleshly, we're messed up, even though, like, I'm telling my youngest son right now, I'm like, are you excited about your Barbie doll dream house you're going to get, like, at Christmas? I keep saying that. I'm like, it's super pink this year. Like, he's like, I'm not getting that. I'm like, oh, yes, you are. And he's like, well, why are you telling me? Like, you're ruining Christmas for me. I'm like, well, I just want you to be excited about your Barbie doll dream house. So it's like, we know how to give good gifts, right? As adults and fleshly people, like, we know how to give good gifts. Like, I wouldn't get my, I maybe would, because it would just be funny to see his reaction, but I'm too cheap. I wouldn't want to waste the money on it. So, but we know, like, how to give good gifts, right? But our Father in heaven, who is perfect and flawless, the creator of the universe, he really knows how to give good gifts. And Jesus says, look, he's interested in walking with you through this. Like, I'm going to walk through this with you. I'm not looking just to be this upset, mad guy sitting on my throne in heaven, disconnected from humanity. Like, he's already given us the greatest gift he could ever give us, and that was Jesus. And so he says, look, trust me in this. You have your dreams. I get that. But let me guide you through reality. And that's a shift for us to make. It brings us back to this question of who really is the hero of your story. So we see Zechariah and Elizabeth kind of modeling this for us and wrestling through this. You and I, we're all familiar with Romans 8:28. We hear it all the time. It's one of these verses we put on, you know, picture frames and put in pictures and all this stuff. It says, and we know that those who love God, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. But you have to actually read verse 29 also to get the full meaning of this. Because it goes on and it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So you see, God's purpose in working all things together is ultimately for you to be conformed into the image of his son. And so that might mean some of your dreams that you might want to see happen might not ultimately lead to you being conformed to the image of his son. So Jesus is going to put the brakes on it. Who is the hero of your story? So what does this have to do with the Christmas story? How does this connect? Well, let's read on. We'll get there in just a second. Skip on down to verse 11. So Zechariah is in this, he's serving in his role in the temple. And so he has this moment. We come to verse 11. They can't have a kid. Here we are, verse 11. It says, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him, as any of us would. It's crazy how in all these stories, like around this whole Christmas or Jesus' birth, every time an angel shows up, people freak out. Like, they're scared. I probably would too. It says, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Let Jesus be the hero of your story. So we see that there's this dream mode that we get in, but Jesus wants to deal in reality. And so in the midst of that, we're learning more now about timing here. If Jesus is going to be the hero of our story, we have to trust him with the timing. Because we have timing that we think like, this is when something needs to happen. If this is my story is playing out, I want it to happen here. But we understand that when we think God's maybe late, his timing is actually perfect. He's actually showing up right on time. It's perfect. He's here just when we need him to be here. What's late to us is actually perfect timing for God. And this whole concept of time is interesting to think about. We've talked about this before, but usually when it comes to being this idea of being on time, we all fit into kind of one, I don't like to stereotype people, but we're all about stereotype ourselves. Because when it comes to time, there's only one of three realms that you can fall into. The first one is you are early. You're typically early everywhere you go, 5 minutes or more, you are early, you are there, and like you're beating everybody there. Then there's the on time people. people. You're like, it's weird if I get there early. It's disrespectful if I show up late. So I am on time. Like, if you say 7, I'm going to be there at 7. Like, not 6:55, not 7:05. I'm going to be there at 7 o'clock. And then there's some of you that are like, you show up on your own time. Like, you're a little late, trickle in a little later on. So and we all fit into one of these three categories. So ask yourself, which category do I fit into really quick? Where are the early people? Like, I'm going to be there early. I'm going to be there early. Okay, all right. I'll be watching next Sunday. We'll see who gets here early. No, I'm just kidding. All right, what about on-time people? Who are my on-time people? You give me the start time. That's when I'll show up. Okay, that's where I'm in that one too. And then where's my late people? Like, I get there when I get there. Okay, all right, cool. So you see where you're at. The interesting thing is if you're married or you live with somebody who's the opposite of you, that's really fun. And then you drop kids into the middle of that. That makes it even more fun. It's crazy. But we have this whole idea of time, right? And how we think time should work and what it would be a good fit for this to show up in my story and my life as it's playing out. And so when something doesn't happen in the timing that we think that it should, we can then begin to look at God and say, well, God, where are you? Have you just forgotten? Are you trying to punish me? What's going on? And we look at Zechariah and Elizabeth here and again, they've checked all the boxes, seemingly good people. And now they reach this point where they're far along in age. And now God decides she's going to have a baby. It's like, really? Why now? Why now? And sometimes we don't understand the timing. We don't know why God maybe says no now, but then he says yes later. Like, we can't even start to answer all those why questions. There's a part of this that we just have to come before him and just trust his timing and trust who he is and trust the plans that he has. So I can't answer those why questions for you, but here's what I do know. I do know that God is in the business of ultimately writing a greater story. It's a story that is bigger than you, and it's a story that's bigger than me. And so sometimes, ultimately, to advance his greater story that he's writing, he will withhold something from us, or he may give something to us faster than we think we're ready for it, because ultimately he's moving forward his greater story that he's always been writing. And so you and I have our life stories that fit into that, but God's ultimately writing this larger, bigger story, and we're going to look at this some next year in 2019, but really you can take all of scripture and history, and it falls into a story, and there's essentially four big sections in the story. The first one is the creation. It's God's created everything, and he created you, so you have your sub-story in the midst of this. And then there's the fall. So what he created got messed up. Things fell. They got messed up. Same for us. He created us. He had this vision for us, but we fell. We're messed up. We're broken. But it doesn't stop with our brokenness, thank goodness. There is restoration, and that's part of Jesus coming. And so there's the grander, greater story of God's restoration plan. And then in our own lives, hopefully we reach this point where there's a season and a journey of restoration of God bringing us back to himself. But it doesn't stop with restoration, because then as he restores us, he invites us to join in his mission of seeing other people go through the same process of understanding why they were created, the fact that they've fallen, the need for restoration, and then to join him in mission. And so, and actually all of scripture, just we could chunk scripture into these four major categories and see the story of God as it plays out. It's really a neat thing to look at, but we think about timing, we can so quickly forget about the fact that it is God that's got all this together. I love Colossians 1:17, and Paul writing to the church in Colossae, he says this. He says, he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When Jesus is the hero of your story, you trust him to hold everything together. So can you trust him with the timing, the things that you're going through? You see, with this birth, what God was actually doing is he was holding back to the perfect timing for Elizabeth to become pregnant with this baby that they would call John, Because John was actually prophesied about in the Old Testament, just as Jesus was, not to the degree, but you can go back and kind of study it on your own if you'd like. But in the Old Testament, it was talked about this messenger, this one that would come to pave the way for the real Messiah. Well, that's John. We call it John the Baptist. He's the one. He would go and he would preach this message, preparing people for Jesus to come. And so there was this timing to all this that played out. And John plays a key role. He has his own unique life story that he has to live out, but he plays a key role in the bigger, greater story of Jesus coming and living and dying and resurrecting. And John has an important part to play in seeing this come to reality. God chooses to use him. God's timing, we don't always understand it, but we have to not lose sight of the bigger picture, the bigger story that God's writing. So we continue on, and now we get to a portion in Luke 1 that you may be a little more familiar with, as Mary has now been met by the angel and greeted, and Mary has found out that she's going to be carrying the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then she goes and she meets up with Elizabeth, and this is where we'll pick up in verse 39. It says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Here's what I love, and here's what we can learn about Elizabeth. That's just so cool to see how her and Zechariah. And Zechariah struggles a little bit of doubt. I didn't get to that this morning, but just to see Elizabeth's reaction right here is really, really neat. It teaches a lot about what it means to let Jesus be the hero of our story. Because when Jesus is the hero of your story, you can celebrate freely what God is doing in somebody else's life. You're freed up to celebrate what God is doing in somebody else's life, the movement that's happening around. You see, Elizabeth, she could have taken a different posture here. She could have, when Mary came, was like, "Oh, I heard you're pregnant, but oh, like, I got Jesus in me. Like, who you got in you?" And Elizabeth could have been like, "Oh, well, I just got John. You got Jesus, but I just got John. Like, that stinks. Like, I got John. You get Jesus. That's not fair." Like, she could have thrown this pity party and been like, "Oh, like, it's not fair." And like, but we would never do that, would we? Like, as adults, we would not complain about anything. We'd be so happy for whatever God gives us, wouldn't we? All the time, right? It's Christmas season. But no, I love what Elizabeth does here. She is so, you can just hear it in her words. And she can feel it in the baby that's in her womb, that this is a big God thing that's happening inside of her and inside of Mary. Elizabeth is so excited for Mary. But I think it's because she knows that what's happening in her is also part of the bigger story. Here's what happens in our life sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, as we all probably are, if we're honest. I think sometimes we get a little too absorbed in our own stories, don't we? We get too focused on my circumstances, my context, my story. We lose sight of that bigger story that's playing out around us. And here's what happens when we get too focused on our story. Ultimately, you'll stop celebrating what's happening in other people's lives. But over time, you'll begin to actually devalue what's happening in your own life. You'll start to say, "Well, if only, if I had this, well, if I didn't have to deal with this." And we start saying a lot of if onlys or if thens. We start focusing on everything that we don't have, and we lose sight of the things that we do have. We think about, if I only had this relationship or this connection, and we lose sight of the ones that we actually do have. We devalue what God's already provided to us, but then we also will begin to devalue what God's doing in other people's lives. Tear them down. Look for points to elevate ourselves at the expense of someone else. When Jesus is the hero of your story, you're freed up to celebrate God's movement in other people, because you know it's not about you. It's ultimately about him and his name and his glory. And as you start walking in that, we see then, and in Mark chapter 2, you can go check out the text. I'm not going to read it for us, but Mark chapter 2, we get this snapshot of what John does. Ultimately, fast forward, you know, several years, and they're both adults now, and John's been born, Jesus has been born, and John's calling people to come follow Jesus. He's preparing the way, saying the Messiah is coming. But here's the cool thing that we see in this. As John plays his part, God unfolds, gives more revelation to the bigger story that's been playing out all along. And the same thing is true for us. As we do our part, as you do your part, as I do my part, as we all seek to let Jesus be the hero of our story, the Lord of our lives, God begins to unfold his story more and more through every single one of us. So you may not be a pastor. You may not sing on Sunday morning like, that doesn't matter. Every single one of us are the church. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are the church. You are a follower of Jesus, and he is writing his story. And if you're not yet a follower of him, that's his invitation to you is let me be the one that writes the story. Let me be the hero of your story. Let me take that burden off of you. So we see as John plays his part, people begin to know about Jesus. And I love what John says is recorded in there. I think it's in chapter 3, or I don't remember exactly where it's at. But John says that there's coming this point in time where I, John, must decrease so that he, Jesus, can increase. You see, John knew, his mom and dad knew from the beginning, yes, John mattered. But in the end, it was never ultimately about John. It was about that baby that was going to be born, that would live a perfect life, and that would become king. And the same is true for you and I today. It's about us, but in the end, it's not really about us. It's about that baby who would become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And John had the privilege of baptizing people to prepare for that. And so there's this kind of shift that happens with baptism, because you read and you can get confused on this about what baptism means. So John was baptizing people, and it was kind of a preparation baptism that John was doing. It was in anticipation of Jesus coming and his ministry launching. And then Jesus, ultimately, we see Jesus show up, and you can read about that. Through me submitting to the Father and the Holy Spirit through this act of baptism, I'm declaring like God's story is why I'm here. So what Jesus was declaring in that, I'm here, the part I play in the greater story of history that my Father's been writing, I'm Jesus, I'm the Messiah, I'm here. And so for you and I, when we take that step of baptism as we're about to celebrate, it is a declaration, it's a public declaration that says, my story is no longer my story. It is ultimately his story. The life that I'm going to live is all about pointing to him. Jesus is now the hero, the Lord, the Savior of my life and my story. And that's what he's inviting us to walk in. And that's why we're going to celebrate baptism this morning, is because we've had people who have reached the point in their journey, taking their next steps of faith with Jesus, where they've settled it in their heart and who they are, surrendered their lives to him, and they're saying, moving forward, Jesus is the hero of my story. You know, he's the hero of my past because I know I'm no longer bound by my sin and my shame and my guilt and my regret and all these other things. And moving forward, Jesus is the hero of my story. He's the one that's writing this out. I'm going to trust him and I'm going to follow him. And that's what they're declaring. That's what we declare through baptism. That's what we're going to celebrate this morning, is that we are no longer slaves to sin, slaves to our past, slaves to anything that will come against us in the future. We are in Jesus Christ. Is that not good news? And that is what we can clap for that. And that's what we're celebrating this morning, is that Jesus is becoming and is the hero of some people's stories, and we're going to celebrate that. And so we had four that were going to be baptized this morning, and then snow happened, right? So I don't want to say we're down the two, but we have two that are going to get baptized this morning. So we're going to celebrate that, and I would say most likely next week we're going to have to get creative with the stage because the kids are singing, but we'll figure it out. We'll baptize the other two next Sunday if that works out. So, hey, I'm all for baptisms two Sundays in a row. Sounds good to me. Sounds like God's got a plan that he wants us to celebrate, not just one Sunday, but two two Sundays. So I'm good with that. If y'all are good with that, so we'll just roll with it. So those of you watching on Facebook, celebrate with us. If you're sitting on your couch in your nice warm PJs, drinking some coffee, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but I get it. It was snowing and stuff. But I want you to celebrate with us too. So if you're online watching, I want you to celebrate as if you were here. Now I know the football season ended rough, and we didn't have a lot to celebrate there. But when Tennessee does win a game, I know y'all get loud, right? And this matters so much more than some silly pigskin ball game, okay? So I want you to celebrate, as this is how we do it here. It's a celebration. We'll get ready to do that. We have a short video we're going to show, our kids and all of our kids volunteers are going to be slipping in the back, so they can all celebrate with us, because this is what church family does. We celebrate things like this, things like baptism. This is why our church exists, is to celebrate life change like this. So they're gonna play this video that just gives a snapshot about why we baptize and what baptism means. And then those of you that are gonna be getting baptized, and if you would just make your way up on stage as the video starts, and worship team come on up as well. So go ahead and cue up that video, and we'll get ready for baptisms.
Baptism is symbolic of what Jesus did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. Being lowered in the water represents our old life dying. Just like Jesus was dead and buried, who we were and what we've done is dead. Our past and future sins are forgiven. When we are raised out of the water, we are reminded our new life is made possible because of Jesus' resurrection. We are a new creation. Today, we celebrate as people take their next step and tell the world how Jesus has brought them from death to life. We celebrate because they have a new life in Jesus. They have been made brand new. They are forgiven. They are a new creation.
All right, so are y'all ready to celebrate? All right, yes. All right, I think we got all the kids in here. So this is Matt. I know some of you have gotten to meet him, and it's just so awesome to see what God's doing in his life. So do you wanna talk, or you want me to?
I'll say something.
Okay, go for it, man. Go for it, man. All right.
It might not go well, but I'll try. Nerds, you know. This is a step. I've had a relationship with God for a while, but never, today was a good example. I kind of was always my own hero. I wouldn't get out of his way and let him plan my life like needs to be planned. There's plenty to work on day in, day out. We're never going to stop being a sinner, but just knowing what Jesus did on the cross for us and giving me this opportunity to really just open me up and just see life in a new meaning. It's amazing, and today I'm just fortunate that God's mercy, his grace, his love he showed for me, and I'm just excited. Nerves and excitement.
That's awesome. We had lunch or dinner last week, and just getting to hear what God's doing in your life is so exciting. And I love one thing he said to me. He said, you know, I've always known that God was there, but he said just recently in this last season, like, I've started investing into God. He said, God's always been there, but he said, you know, he kind of manned up on it, for lack of better words. And he was like, you know what, I jumped in, and like, I'm all in seeking out God now, and realized that he's got a response to what God has already shown to him. So I'm so excited to celebrate this. So man, are you ready to do this? I don't know how warm the water is, so we'll see. It's not ice cold, I know that, so. Yeah. All right. So after we do his, I'm going to hand it over to Jimbo, and Jimbo will introduce our next baptism. So I'll go ahead and hand that to you. All right. Let's do this. All right. Now, here's how we do it. Hey, when he comes up out of the water, I want to hear this is the greatest thing ever, because it is, right? There is nothing greater than us celebrating this right here. So when he comes up out of the water, I want you all standing, celebrating. Let's welcome him in officially into God's kingdom in this way. So Matt, it is an honor and a privilege, a brother in Christ, to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man.
All right, everybody, this is Kylie, and I had the pleasure of sitting down with Kylie and talking to her about her faith in Jesus and who she is, and I can tell you it's a beautiful thing when you sit down with someone and you can tell that the Holy Spirit is working on them and in them. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And as I sat and listened to her talking about sitting in her room and praying and just how she realized she could not do it on her own and that she wanted and needed Christ in her life and that she made that decision. You see, baptism is an act of obedience that flows out of something real that God has done in our hearts. And that's what I have no doubt that this is a decision that this young lady has made in her life. And I asked her to write down some things, and here's what she wrote down. It says, God is bringing me the joy of my life. God has died for me and the people around me. He brings me joy and laughter. He has done the most incredible things for us. He tries to help me each and every step of the way. I would like to be baptized because I will be showing myself and others that I am putting my faith and trust in God.